Good morning. We welcome you to Dayton Mennonite Church. Invite you to stand with us as we worship this morning. Our first song is At Calvary.
Yeah.
Amen. May that be our cry this morning as well.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Okay, as many of you are aware, the entire leadership team is out on a leadership retreat this weekend, and so we're kind of doing double duty this morning. For a call to worship, I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms and turn with me in particular to Psalms chapter 15. I would like to read that for us this morning. Psalms chapter 15, the psalmist says this, "Lord, who can dwell in your tent, and who can live on your holy mountain? The one who lives blamelessly, practices righteousness, and acknowledges the truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue, who does not harm his friend, or discredit his neighbor, who despises the one rejected by the Lord, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his word whatever the cost, and who does not lend his silver at interest or take a bribe against the innocent. The one who does these things will never be shaken." It has struck me recently the importance of being a church filled with people who live with integrity in light of the Word of God. There are several things in this passage that stand out. The man who wants to be a man of integrity and to live with integrity must first focus on himself in verse 2. He lives blamelessly and he practices righteousness. He acknowledges the truth in his heart. And then secondly, he must be a man who seeks the good of those around him in verse 3. He does not slander, he does not harm his friend, he does not discredit his neighbor. And thirdly, in verse 4, and this is one that is not as well, not as common in the evangelical church today, he is one who maintains a separation between those who do not live with integrity, who do not obey the word of God. And notice in verse 4 there, it says, he despises the one who is rejected by the Lord, but he honors those who fear the Lord. And then at the end, whoever keeps his word, whatever the cost. And that is a truth that is often not preached in our world today, that keeping God's word can bring a cost to the man who wants to live with integrity. If you would, turn back with me as well to Psalms chapter 1. The psalmist says, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night." Are we to be a people that outwardly professes the word of God and our intent to live according to his heart, but inwardly do not obey his word? Mark Batterson says this, "When you are tempted to compromise your integrity, remember that an opportunity is not an opportunity if you have to compromise your integrity." J.C. Ryle says, "Doctrine is useless if it is not accompanied by a holy life. It is worse than useless. It does positive harm." Something of the image of Christ must be seen and observed by others in our private life and habits and character and doings. And A.W. Tozer says, "What should seriously concern us is not that the world praises Christ without obeying him, but that the church does. The men of this world go their way careless of the teachings of Christ, but in doing so, they are consistent with their position. They have made no vows to the Lord nor take his name upon them. But when a Christian ignores the commandment of Christ, he is guilty of sin doubly compounded. He violates holy vows, is guilty of rebellion against God, and commits the grotesque sin of calling Jesus Lord with his words and denying his lordship with his deeds. May we be a people of integrity. May we be a people who are not only hearers of the word, but doers as well. Our offering this morning, I believe, is for pastoral support. I would invite Ian to come forward and prepare to lead hymns, and the ushers as well. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, we thank you this morning that you are a good and gracious God. We thank you that you have blessed us tremendously, more than we could ever ask or imagine in many ways, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. And pray too, Father, that as you have blessed us financially, that we would give out of the abundance of our hearts, that we would give cheerfully and generously. Father, may you bless our gifts and bless the hands that give them. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you would, please open your Mennonite hymnals to number 236. Again, number 236 in the Mennonite hymnal.
Thank you.
pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for Brother Terry. I pray that you would bless his words and anoint his lips as I know you already have. Be with us now as we listen to the word preached. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Josiah. I do want to greet you in the name of Jesus. I want to take this opportunity to thank you for your many acts of kindness over the last 2 weeks. As most of you know, my dad passed away Sunday 2 weeks ago. We buried him on Wednesday, and then we'll have the memorial services is this afternoon. Mike had actually asked me to preach some months ago, and I said, well, it really doesn't suit. It was actually the Sunday morning we were getting back from the youth trip. I said, I don't know if I'll have any sleep. I don't know if I'll be healthy. You know, what if some kid loses his passport and I'm stuck in Guatemala? I said, I don't think it's going to work. So he said, well, how about the 8th of October? And I said, well, there's nothing happening on the 8th. That'll be a good Sunday. But goes to show we really don't know. We don't know today. We're not sure about tomorrow. So thank you for your prayers. And many of you have asked about our son-in-law, Abe, as well. He had the burial for Dad on Wednesday. On Thursday, then, he had a very bad accident, wound up in the hospital with a collapsed lung and a broken femur. Got home on Tuesday and then went back in hospital on Friday with blood clots in his lungs. And we're hoping he's on his way home even as we speak. So it's been rough for them as well. So Abe and Rebecca as well would covet your prayers. This morning I'm actually going to be looking at two passages of Scripture. The first is in Genesis 12, 10 to 20, but also we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 20 as well. And these are two very similar stories. They're somewhat strange stories, perhaps. Both stories of Abraham. And stories that in some way really do not portray him in a very favorable light. And one of the things that I appreciate about God's word is even the heroes of faith are looked at through very realistic eyes, so that we see not only their strengths, but we see their weaknesses as well. And we're reminded that the true hero of Scripture is never man, but it is always God. And that those heroes of faith, they needed God's grace every bit as much as you and I. The first part of Genesis 12, God had revealed himself to Abraham. He'd called him to leave his country, his home, his people, to strike out for a place that God would show him. And not knowing where or how far, Abraham sets out, moving to the south. 600 miles later, God appears to him, says, this is it. To your offspring, I will give this land. And I wonder what Abraham must have thought as he looked around. Abraham had been born, we assume, certainly he had been raised in Ur of the Chaldees, the mouth of the Euphrates River, probably the most magnificent city of its time, the New York City of its day. Archaeologists tell us that the city had two-story houses with as many as 13 or 14 rooms. They had circulating libraries, a coastal city on the Persian Gulf. God says, I want you to leave. I have a place for you. And when Abraham looked around at Canaan, I don't know how you would compare it. Maybe it's a little bit like moving from New York City to Bergen. I wonder if it wasn't about that much different. I don't know. But what is important to know is that God gives a new beginning to those who respond to him by faith. And the question that you and I should be asking then is, to what new place is God calling me? What new place or what new beginning is God calling you? And what do I need to do to respond by faith? You know, we're in the process here at Dayton even now, looking for an associate pastor. And will you heed the call? Maybe it's not a call to a new place, but it certainly is a call to a new beginning, and how we respond should you be the one called. I want to begin reading here this passage in Genesis chapter 12, starting with verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be well treated for your sake. My life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. When Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. She was taken into his palace, and he treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So that I took her to be my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men. And they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. There are those who would say this might well be Abraham's first test. He had heeded God's call. He had traveled nearly 12,000 miles from Ur to Haran, on to Canaan. God says, this is it. I've brought you here. And again, I can imagine Abraham looking around saying, what's here? Not only that, there's a famine. How's he going to provide? What's Abraham going to do? Is he going to turn back? Will he head for home? Will he trust God to provide? Will he seek direction from the Lord? And Scripture says that Abraham leaves the land of Canaan, the land of promise, and he heads for Egypt. And while he does not return to his former life, it does seem to be just a bit of a lack of faith on Abraham's part. There's no record of Abraham seeking counsel. Rather, it seems that he did what he thought to be right, maybe what he had to do, trusting to his own judgment and acting accordingly. And it sounds a whole lot like some people I know, myself included. There are times, I think, when you and I find ourselves in trouble, leaning on our own understanding, even to the point of stepping, perhaps, outside of the will of God. And so it was, I think, with Abraham. The trip into Egypt was trouble all the way around. And you have to wonder what Abraham was thinking as he headed for Egypt. Each day, each mile, each step, taking him just a little further away from the land of promise. And by the time Abraham gets to Egypt, he has allowed fear to overtake him. It had caused him to speak deceitfully, to live and to act a lie. And Abraham instructs Sarah to say, she's his sister. And in truth, she was his half-sister. But fearful for his own life, Abraham hides the fact that she is indeed his wife in hopes of receiving favorable treatment from Pharaoh. And that part of the plan works. Verse 16 tells us he was treated well for Sarah's sake. He acquired sheep and cattle, donkeys, servants, camels. He became, in fact, a very wealthy man in Egypt. But Abraham suffered loss as well. Sarah, because of her beauty, was taken by Pharaoh. The wealth acquired by Abraham and Lot become a problem later on when they get back to Canaan. Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl, becomes a source of great trouble. We feel the effects of even today. You look at 2 days ago, or was it just yesterday, when Israel was attacked. All because of this. Abraham himself suffered rebuke. Why could you have not just told me the truth in the first place? And along with Abraham, Pharaoh and his household suffer as well as God inflicts serious diseases on them. And we're not told how Pharaoh figured out what was going on, but once he did, he quickly reunited the two together. He said, take your wife and go. And under orders and very likely an escort, Abraham leaves Egypt and he heads back to Canaan. We do, I think, in this episode, catch a glimpse of God's grace, his mercy, his protection, even at times when we seek to go our own way. And even though God had not yet made his covenant with Abraham, there was the promise of Abraham becoming a great nation and God's blessing upon him. And we see God moving to protect, to bring about that plan. And that really should be, I think, a comfort to us. Not that we become careless in our actions, thinking that what we do doesn't matter because God's going to work it out anyway. We simply cannot slip a hand into the fire and expect not to get burned. No matter how mature we are in our faith, there are times when we all stumble and we fall. And how do we deal with defeat? And what do we do when we fail the test? Scripture says when Abraham got back to Canaan, he goes back to where he had first built an altar to the Lord, to Bethel. And there he calls on the name of the Lord. And I think there are times probably in our own lives, and perhaps you and I need to return to a place, maybe to an experience, to a place that we are sure of, a place where we can confess our failures and our sins, a place where we can say, Father, here I am. I need a new beginning. Things haven't gone the way I thought they would. Let's try this again. What would you have me do? And we listen to the Lord. The prophet Micah says, though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. And we have every confidence that sins confessed and brought under the blood of Jesus are gone, cast into the sea of forgetfulness and removed as far as east is from the west. And it is a mistake to think that we can live our lives with impunity, thinking that what we do really doesn't matter, with little regard for God's direction. God can and he does, I think, even use unbelievers at times to speak into our lives, if that's what it will take to get our attention. And questions that I might ask myself, what am I fearful of today? What time or what place have I failed to call on the name of the Lord? And what am I going to do about it? Second episode, Genesis 20. And I want to read the entire chapter here. So now it says, now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah, and he took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night, and he said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? Didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. And God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you did this with a clear conscience. So I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all of yours will die. And early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all of his officials. And when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and he said, what have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not have been done. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love for me. Everywhere you go, save me. He is my brother. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle, male and female slaves, and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live wherever you like. And to Sarah he said, I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls so that they could have children again. The Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. The story has kind of a familiar ring, doesn't it? 24 years have passed since Genesis 12, and again, we hear the same line, she is my sister. And again, we find Abraham on the move, fearful of his life because of his wife's beauty, which if you think about it is an amazing thing since she's 90 years old. She must have been a rare beauty. I find this story intriguing for a number of reasons. You know, I thought this issue of half-truths and deceit was dealt with years before. After Abraham's encounter with Pharaoh down in Egypt, you would have thought Then after that episode, that Abraham and Sarah would have said, you know, that's it. Let's not try this ever again. For now on, we are husband and wife, come what may, no matter what. But how many of us in times past have resolved to put something out of our lives only to fail and to fall short, to find that we can still fall prey to temptations that we thought to be behind us, to find that we are still vulnerable to whatever it might be, an addiction, character flaw, a sin that does so easily beset, and we find ourselves in need of God's mercy, His forgiveness all over again. It's one of the reasons I think that we examine ourselves at communion or on a regular basis so that we keep that line between God and ourselves open, so we don't let these things slip in unawares. Abraham, it appears, had remained in basically the same place for the last 24 years. So why is he now on the move? And the setting certainly gives us an indication of that. Just prior to this episode, back in chapter 18, Abraham receives three visitors. One is identified as the Lord. The other two are angels, and they're headed for Sodom. You remember that after the angels left, Abraham made a plea to save the people of Sodom. He says, will you sweep away the righteous with the unrighteous? What if there are 50 righteous, or 45, or 40, or 30, or 20? What if there are only 10? God says, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. So the Lord leaves and Abraham returns home. Then in Genesis 19, verses 27 and 28, we read these words. Early the next morning, Abraham got up. He returned to the place where he stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. And Abraham knew that God's judgment had fallen. These people, Sodom, were not strangers to Abraham. Years before, he had rescued them when they were carried off as captives along with his nephew Lot. And of course, Lot and his family dwelt in Sodom as well. And no doubt, Abraham's heart was heavy. He had tried to save them once again, only this time he had failed. Maybe he just felt a need to get away, leave it all. I don't know. I do know that there are times when you and I let circumstances dictate our actions. I remember years ago, a banker called. He said, you have a little money. You really should invest it. So I went down to the bank. I said, I have a little money. I should invest it. And so I did. And 6 months later, the stock markets took that real good dive. And, you know, just like that, it was worth half. And I said, well, that was a good move. Sometimes it is pretty easy to listen to the world and even at times our own hearts without inquiring of the Lord. And we can find ourselves in situations, places we ought not to be. But again, just like when Abraham left for Egypt, there is just no record of his seeking God's guidance. It appears that he simply pulls up stakes and he takes off. The other intriguing thing about this whole episode is the whole thing with timing. Because along with the discussion about Sodom back in chapter 18 is also the promise of a son being born to Abraham and to Sarah sometime within the next year, meaning that within the next 3 months, Sarah is going to be expecting her first child. So when Abraham abruptly takes off, and then Sarah's carried off of Abimelech, this is a very real problem. And at stake is God's covenant with Abraham, including the fulfillment that all peoples on earth will be blessed through Abraham, and that being in reference to the promised Messiah, to Jesus. But again, just as so many years before, God moves quickly to intervene. And in verse 18, chapter 20, we read that the Lord closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Sarah. And I think not only to protect Sarah and her integrity, but his own. Sarah was to bear the child of promise. She was to bear Isaac. Abraham was to be the father. There was to be no speculation, no question of parentage, no question of lineage concerning Isaac or the future Messiah. And on Abraham's part, he had wrongly assumed that there would be no fear of God. Abimelech, to his credit, recognized the Lord immediately when God appeared to him in a dream, and he moved quickly to protect both his own people and his own life. And Abraham is called in. Abimelech says, what have you done to me and why? How have I wronged you? And Abimelech hands Sarah over, along with his sheep and cattle, 1,000 shekels of silver. And he says, God is with you in everything you do. God is with you in everything you do. How could Abimelech say that, knowing Abraham to be in the wrong? You and I look at Abraham as our spiritual father. And indeed he is to all who are born by faith in the Lord Jesus. But I think we need to remember that Abraham's faith, it was not always a mature faith. It had a beginning, just like yours and mine. But it was a faith that continued to grow in dependence on God. In those 25 years between God's promise of a son and the birth of Isaac, these were long years, I think, of learning to wait, to depend on God. And Abraham certainly made his mistakes. But they were also years of learning and applying what he learned to his life. So that later on, when Abraham is called to give up his son Isaac on the altar, he is willing and he is able to do so without hesitation because of his great love, his great trust, and his great faith in God. So Abraham, God had said, I am your shield and your very great reward. And it was a promise, a protection, a blessing. And I think one that God honored all the days of Abraham's life. I think Abimelech was able to see that, to recognize that. You and I have a lot of promises from God. Hebrews says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We have that promise and a lot of others that we are able to hold on to. And may our lives demonstrate a growing dependence on God as we seek to follow him. I think Abraham would have echoed the words of the songwriter. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me. He leadeth me by his own hand. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. May it be so in our lives, and may God add his blessing to his word.
If you would, please open your Mennonite hymnals again to number 265. Again, number 265 of the Mennonite hymnals.
Thank you.
Again, number 267.
Thank you, Terry, for that convicting sermon. When you were preaching, I was reminded of Paul's exclamation in Romans chapter 7, where he talks about sin waging war against the law of his mind and taking him prisoner. And he says in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And there are many times when, perhaps like Abraham, we can feel that we are still stuck in the same pattern of brokenness that has marred our life in times before. And Paul says in verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I'm serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin." But then, of course, in chapter 8, he goes on to the, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death." And we remember that ultimately there's coming a day where we will be set free completely from the sin that holds us captive so often here on earth. So thank you for your message. We come now to our time of announcements and sharing. I know that there are two announcements that Sean Rhodes and Jonathan Byler have. So if you two would come forward, perhaps Jonathan first and then Sean.
So I'd just like to draw your attention to the bulletin. On the 22nd, we'll be having a fellowship meal down in the basement with barbecue chicken and sides for a fundraiser for the young adults. We'd appreciate if all of you would come and support us. Look forward to seeing you all then. Thank you.
Thank you, Jonathan.
So Guess Who's Coming for Supper is happening on the 29th. It should be in your bulletin. We are looking for people to host, and we're looking for people to be guests. Tomorrow, Monday, everyone will be getting a text message with a link. You can click on it, and it'll take you to a web page. When you click, you can click, I want to be a guest or I want to be a host. If you don't receive texts or emails, you can reach out to Ruth Ann or Mike Troyer, and they will get your name on the list. There's also sign-up sheets back in the back like it's always been. So if you want to host people, put that down and the number of people that you would like or want to host. And if you want to be a guest, put that down. If you're a guest, you will receive the address the day of the event, and that's where you will eat supper. This is a great way to fellowship with the church body, and I encourage you all to participate if you're able.
Thank you, Sean. Are there other announcements that you would have for the church this morning? One thing I would highlight in the bulletin, it's the men's prayer meeting, Tuesday morning at 6:30. And then the Comfort Project in the Fellowship Hall through October 31st. And I believe that's on Tuesday evenings. Is that correct? Okay. And Wednesday mornings. Thank you. Tuesday evenings and Wednesday mornings. And then are there other announcements that I have not seen? Brother Willard. Thank you.
Prayer.
Thank you. Yeah, for those who couldn't hear or on the recording online, Sister Nazreen is leaving at the end of this month on a mission trip, and so you can support her through purchasing the food that she makes and praying for her as well. Anyone else? Okay, one other thing I would highlight from the bulletin is communion is at the end of this month as well, October 29th. So let's prepare our hearts for that as well. If you would, let me close us now with a benediction from Romans. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures, according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever. Amen. You are dismissed. Go in peace.